Right. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Good morning. It's a real privilege for me to be able to do part two this morning of the church being God's irresistible family to the world. And what I'd like to do is, before we look at scripture and before I unfold them for us, just to pray together. Father, this morning, thank you for each and every person. And Father, this morning, we believe your word to be truth. We believe your word to be that carries the greatest weight in our lives. Lord, we all have feelings, thoughts, and opinions. But this morning we say, Lord, we love your word. We embrace your word. And Lord, we want our lives to be lived out through your word. Father, I pray, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and speak to each and every one of us personally, clearly, and directly. Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of an introduction, community is a God-given gift from his very heart. Family is something that I believe we need to contend for in a greater way. If we look at the society today, family is disintegrating at an alarming rate. And we've all heard that expression that blood is thicker than water. I want to say to you this morning, I believe with great conviction that Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, in the life of the believer, in the church, community, family, is bigger and greater than both blood and water. God's Spirit living and dwelling within us knits us together and joins us together to become that family that could speak volumes to a world craving and looking for family. I remember when I was in the late 70s, as a teenager looking for faith, searching for faith, I was invited to a Presbyterian church in Durban North. It was a youth group, and I remember walking into that youth group and watching other young people embrace one another, love one another, laugh together, share life together. I thought, that's family. And that's something I want to be a part of. Yes, they shared the gospel with me, but coupled with the gospel, I saw a family that I was drawn to. And it was about 2 or 3 weeks later, I said yes to Jesus. I said yes to him. I want to say family is something so unique, so special, that we need a treasure. This last week, Shirley and I were visiting a couple very close in our community, and they were a couple that are getting married. And I'd been walking a journey together with them. And when we came back from overseas, they shared with us their excitement that they've got engaged. And so we went over to give them a gift and just to encourage them and find out all the story about it all and what have you. We're sitting in the lounge together. And they've asked Shirley and I to officiate at their wedding, which is later this year. And now chatting with them about the details. They've got two daughters, and the one daughter was so excited about the dress she was going to get and her mom's wedding dress, and you know how young ladies talk about this. And then I turned to the younger daughter. I said, "What excites you the most about mom and dad going to be getting married?" She looked at us. She said, "I'm most excited because we're officially going to be a family." And my heart just went, wow. The cry of her heart, and I believe the cry of millions of people, is family, is just to belong to a family. Can I say the very first biblical family that I see in Scripture is the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Trinity is an amazing community family, and it was the Trinity that said, "Let us," plural, "make man in our own image and likeness." It wasn't the Father or Jesus, "Well, I'm going to make man in my own image and likeness." No, it was, "Let us." The word "us" is such a beautiful descriptive word of community. And you can see it dotted throughout the New Testament. For example, it says, "Let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess." In Hebrews 10:24, "Let us consider how we can spur one another on. Let us not give up meeting together. Let us encourage one another." The word "us" is a community word that I believe God wants us to embrace And as we embrace it and step into it more and more, we begin to live out community. Now, some of you might say, well, Wally, isn't Christianity this personal relationship? And I fully and wholeheartedly believe that Christianity is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, yet it has a corporate expression. It has a corporate expression. For example, we are one body, but have many parts. We are one flock, but many sheep. One army, but many soldiers. There's the corporate and there's the individual. It's interesting when we look at the community, when Jesus came and he began his public ministry, what was the first thing he did? He built community with 12 men called disciples. They lived life, shared life, did life together, and impacted the world. Isn't it interesting when the Holy Spirit on Pentecost breathed into the 120 in the upper room, the Trinity DNA of community breathed into them? You follow the book of Acts and you can see clearly how many times, for example, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47, it says all the believers were together and had everything in common. That breathing of the us, the we, together, joins our hearts together, because in our togetherness, we can achieve and accomplish so much more than we could do individually. So an individual, no matter how greatly gifted they are, will add value to a task. But a community together adds momentum. It adds a momentum. And I do believe God is wanting to stir our hearts with reference to understanding community and then living in community in a greater measure and a way. Now, the word community is derived from the old French and Latin word meaning things held in common. Things held in common. Now, the interesting thing, the word held is not meaning with reference to your hand holding something in your hand, but values that you treasure in your heart. Because you see, we can hold something, but it doesn't mean we treasure them in our hearts. And we need to realize community comes when we hold and highly value Christ Jesus. Because he's our common denominator that holds us all together. He's the factor that does. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 16, it says, from him, the whole body is joined together by every supporting ligament and grows itself up as it builds itself, each other up in love. So it's him as the head that is the key value that we treasure that brings it all together. You see, it's the person of Jesus, his presence, and his promise that makes us irresistible to the world. And as we begin to let those truths percolate and permeate into our hearts and lives, God does something so special in our community that the world out there will think, whoa, what have they got? What I'm looking for. And it's us treasuring and holding highly Christ. Now, the word irresistible is a very interesting word. It's strong feelings of love, overpoweringly attractive and captivating. Can you imagine a church being like that with Christ central, Lord, holding all things together? You read the early church, the book of Acts, how it says they wanted to join, but there was, whoa, they're such an amazing group. And they just kept on joining. Now, the word irresistible also means having an overpowering appeal, incapable of being resisted or withstood. The word also irresistible means bound to happen, unstoppable, inevitable. Now, we've all got little irresistible things. I know for my wife, she's not here this morning. Unfortunately, she's got a kidney infection. But for her, chocolates are irresistible. I've got to have a little secret stash at home in my study that at times when she just needs to, it's like, I'll give her one. I've got certain weird little irresistible things. For me, a good bargain and Gumtree are struggling. I love a good bargain. When I'm walking down the mall and I see this big for sale sign, it's, and I sort of, my feet just keep going, I love a bargain. But can I say, what is going to make this church of the Lord Jesus Christ irresistible to the world? This community called the church, God's family. In my understanding of Scripture, there's two things that I believe the world is looking for and are crying out for. And the first one is the love of God and unity. And I'd like you to turn with me to the Gospel John, chapter 13, verses 34 to 35, I'm going to be reading. And I will continue to help and for us to become that community that I believe God is doing a great and a deep work in our hearts, in our lives. Are we a perfect community? No, not at all. But we are an irresistible community, a growing community, a maturing community. Have we arrived? No, we're on a journey. When He comes back, we will arrive and be like Him. In John chapter 13, verse 34 to 35, I'm going to be reading to you. Jesus said, "A new command I give to you, to love one another as I have loved you, so that you must love one another." Then He said, "By this will all men know that you're my disciples." The distinguishing waterproof mark that we as disciples is by a genuine, authentic love. A genuine, authentic love. Now, I mentioned to you earlier on, I love bargains and sales. I'm going to take it a step further. I have a little fetish, if you could call it that. And I love shoes. I thought I was going to get an Oprah Winfrey scream and yell from ladies. Now, as I thought of putting this in my preach this morning, some of you might already be thinking, how many shoes have you got, Wally? I actually counted them yesterday. And I only have 15 pairs. That includes my tackies, slops, and slippers. Includes that. So I don't have 50,000, and I don't have a shoe closet. I just enjoy shoes. But one kind of shoe I particularly like is that of leather. I like leather shoes. I like a good pair of shoes. And if I see a pair of shoes, the first thing I go up to it. It looks like leather. And then I take it and I feel it. Feels like leather. But there's one test that it has to pass before I even think of putting it on and trying it. And that's the smell test. I sort of take it. I used to look around to see who's watching. Now I don't even care. When you're over 50, you don't care no more. I just pick up the shoe and I go, and if I can smell the cow, I put it on my feet. Can I say to you this morning, we don't want to be a church that just looks like the real deal or feels like the real deal. When the lost and the unsaved come in close to us, I don't even know, you can only smell something when it's up close. When they come up close and they go, and they sense the genuine, real love of God permeating in our family, they'll be going to say, yes, that's what I want. Yeah, that's what I want. Can I say, have we all arrived? No. There's parts of my life I've got the imitation leather. I love, where's Don? He's not here this morning. Ask him to show you some of his tattoos. And he's got such a cool one. Got a picture of a piece of leather, but it says genuine leather. I laughed when I saw it when he showed me. Can I say, we don't get that tattoo, but let's be the real deal. By our love. Can I say, I believe the Jesus kind of love stains people. You know, all of us, when we've spilled tomato sauce or something on us, the first thing we do is run and try and wash it off, particularly if it's a garment we really prize. But when we love people with His kind of love, it doesn't stain them on the outside, it stains them on the inside. That makes them want to know more and what it's all about. I believe when we begin to live in the God kind of love as one another's, with husbands and wives, and even with people that rub us up the wrong way, if we could love them with God's love, as difficult as it is, I believe that is a fragrance that others will smell that'll say, I want to know more. Jesus said, by this will all men know that you're my disciples is by your love for one another. I believe a second hallmark of community is unity. Now, if you take the word community, C-O-double-M, and then what does the rest of that word letter word spell? Unity. I believe as God brings us together in godly unity, not conformity or cloning, but biblical unity. There's something so special and wonderful in a God type of unity. And I'd like you to turn with me to John chapter 17, and I'd like to read verses 20 to 21. John chapter 17, verse 20 to 21. Now, this is Jesus praying for his disciples. But it's wonderful that he wasn't only just praying for his disciples, he was in faith praying for those who were going to still believe on him. But what was the key for others to believe in him? Jesus brings it up beautifully here. John chapter 17, from verse 20 to 21. Jesus said, "My prayer is not for them alone," talking to his disciples. He says, "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you've sent me." I want to say our community, our unity, the way we live together increases our witness to this world that's crying out for the authentic family. I believe our unity together, Jesus prayed for unity. And I want to be an answer to Jesus' prayer by how I live with my brother and sister. Jesus not only prayed for unity, he paid for our unity at the cross when he died for us. How did he pay for our unity? If you study the cross and all the scriptures with reference to the crucifixion and Psalm 22:14, David prophesied concerning Jesus that not one of his bones will be broken, but all of his bones were pulled out of joint. That his spiritual body, the church, could be beautifully joined together. He paid the price for his bones to be out of joint at the cross, that his church, his body here, could be fitly joined together. I believe when we understand the importance of praying for unity, Jesus paid the price for unity, we will begin to pursue unity. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10, he said, "I plead with you, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose." It was a plea, a cry, not only of Paul's heart, but I believe the Father's heart, to be of one mind, united in thought. Now, I do believe that when we come to faith, there's a oneness that we have in Jesus Christ. We are one with him. But you know what? That oneness needs to be outworked. As when a husband and wife get married, the Bible says the two become one. But how many of you know the moment you walk out of that door, that oneness is going to be tested, that you're going to have to work hard at it? Even after nearly 32 years of marriage, Shirley and I still work at it. We've got to work at it. Do we have a perfect marriage? No, we have a great and growing one because we choose to work at it. And I said to you this morning, I do believe that as we love one another and begin to live in community together in a greater way, it increases our witness to the world. I want to read to you Ephesians chapter 2, verses 21 to 22. Paul says, in him, again, it's in him, understanding our position in him. It says, the whole building is joined together and rises up to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to be a dwelling in which God lives by Spirit. Remember I said that Spirit, I believe, is thicker than both blood and water. When Shirley and I have traveled around the world, and the first time we meet believers that we've never really chatted with other than on Skype, you meet and after 5 minutes, you're the best of mates. Because the Spirit in them and the Spirit in us joins together. It's something so similar to what David in the Psalm says in Psalm 133, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is when the brethren not come together, live together in unity." See, there's a big difference between coming together and living together. living together in the week in our home groups and doing life together. It's when we live together, the Bible speaks of then an anointing like the anointing of that was poured upon Aaron's head. And it's interesting, if you follow and do a bit of a word study, that Aaron's anointing is typified and prophetic of Christ's anointing. And I believe that we as a church of the Lord Jesus, as we love as Christ asked us to love, and we pursue unity, there's anointing that comes upon us that will break through areas of darkness that have been tightly shut up. God will help us break through the power of unity. I believe we need to live with a heart of making the circle bigger. You know, so often it's cool to be cute and cozy and comfortable. That's an enemy, because God is wanting to add and grow and multiply. How do we begin to hold this tension of unity and love? And I'd like to conclude with a few practical thoughts. Firstly, is as we love one another and pursue unity, focus on the absolutes of God's word rather than our secondary doctrinal differences. This week, Laurel, a younger daughter who lives in PE with her husband, and they're busy staying with a couple that graciously opened up their home to them, staying with them. But Laurel phones me up very concerned this week. She says, "Dad, I was praying this week," and she prays in other tongues and worshiping God. The couple they're staying with overheard her and then came to her and started telling her how the Holy Spirit and praying in tongues is from the devil and she's in heresy, etc., etc., etc. Now, Laurel was in a bit of a tailspin, so she phones me and says, "Dad, what do I do? How do I go about it?" And I said, "Is she open to hear your perspective and thought?" She said, "I tried, Dad, but she doesn't want to hear." So I said, "Well, love, then don't go down that route. Does she believe in the fruit of the Holy Spirit?" And she said, "Yes." So I said, "Focus on the fruit. That's what you've got in common. Don't talk about that, what you don't have in common." You see, that's focusing on primary things. And they both love Jesus unquestionably. But so often we go off on tangents. Focus on Christ. He's the head. He brings us all together. His Spirit comes and dwells within us. I'd mentioned this when we came back from spending some time in Mauritius serving the church there, that I'd met the Anglican minister there in Black River, and we were the only two Christian churches there. Now, I know in times past, my own attitude towards other denominations was, it was like this. You're looking down. You know that attitude that you've got it. Maybe one day they will get it. Hopefully. Sick, horrible, lousy, diseased attitude. Somewhere, somehow, we'd heard that they just moved to Black River she's from India, he's from America. And we phoned them up, we said, "We'd love to meet, have you over for coffee." The first coffee that we thought might be an hour was about 3 hours long. And we ended up having such a wonderful time of mutually encouraging, strengthening, supporting, helping one another. We met 3 or 4 times subsequently. And the prickly issues of water baptism, infilling, all those things, he raised them up and said, "Wally, I want to know more. Please tell me. Let's talk." And we had some beautiful, refreshing times of fellowship, friendship, and prayer together. But what was God dealing with? My own heart. How do I view? How do I look at others? Do I look down, or do I see them as the Bible says I should see them, as above myself? That's what the Bible says. If we view one another as above ourselves, it makes such a difference. Now, some of you say, "Well, why are there so many different denominations?" It's the same question as, why are there so many different restaurants? Because everybody's taste buds and decor is different. Some people want the fast food. Some people like a snazzy upmarket. And some like the family restaurant, where we can do life and share life together, where the kids can crayon on the table and not get the beady eye from the waiter and whatever. And I believe family is one of the best reflections of the church. We need to learn to appreciate and respect our unique differences. We need to celebrate each other's differences. We need to celebrate them,
not tolerate them, but where we can celebrate them because God is unique and He's made us all so unique. And as we celebrate it, you know what it does? The love flows and the unity welds us together. I believe another key way of unity becoming strengthened is the word communication. I believe as we communicate from the heart in love and truth and expressing supportive action to one another, affirming and encouraging, that just brings things together. Can I say we need to not lend our ears to gossip or slander or sarcasm or etc., etc., etc.? We've just recently come back from a trip in Europe, and I had shared this with the leadership, that we were on a train from Rome to Zug in Switzerland, and as we climbed on board the train, there was a nun. But I recognized her outfit of being that from the order of Mother Teresa. And we had an allocated seat, but we spoke to the guy and said, look, would you mind if we swap seats? I want to sit next to that nun. And as we started engaging and talking, I thought to myself, whoa, I need to learn, I need to look, I need to listen. You know, as we started chatting, and I said, tell me about your vows. She said, well, we have the vow of celibacy. I thought, I tried that. There were four of us guys at Bible college that had a bachelor's for Jesus. It was Gavin, Harvey, Ian and myself, four of us. We thought at that time, ladies were a distraction to the call of God and what God was doing and going to do in our lives. The real problem is we just had dormant hormones and a bit dwarf on top of it. But anyhow, after 18 months, it all got dissolved. But she had the gift of celibacy. She said that she can serve the purposes of God in her life. And then she told us about her vow of poverty. Gee, that's a tough one. And then ministering to the poorest of us, she worked with Mother Teresa in Calcutta. And I asked her, talk to me, tell me about it, I want to know. And then I said to her, what are you doing now? She says, no, I work with prostitutes in Switzerland. I thought, whoa. I said, how does it work? You being a celibate nun, devoted to purity, not knowing a man intimately, and you're working with prostitutes, the very other end of the extreme, giving their lives to the whosoever. How does that ministry work? She said, the first thing we do is we walk the streets where they work and we pray for them. The second thing we do is we love them with our eyes. We don't judge them with our eyes. And we see how we can serve them. And she says, they just come. And I said, well, what are you doing on the train? She said, no, we've just taken a prostitute that was about to give birth into Rome for her to have a baby there, which is a lot cheaper than in Switzerland. And I'm just on my way back. I thought, oh, God, help me to love with my eyes more and not to judge with my eyes. I want to say to your church, as we begin to do that, imagine what the world is going to do. They're going to come running in. I believe as we begin to seek to build authentic relationships and friendships across generations and culturally in different nationalities, our life gets enriched. Part of our trip, we'd met John and Ann Smythe, wonderful couple. They're in their 70s. And Shirley and I have just connected together with them. We've enjoyed such rich, sweet friendship and fellowship, mutually encouraging one another. I want to say, what do your friendship circles look like? Are they all like you? Do they reflect different ages, different colors, different cultures? Can I say, as it does, your life will be so more enriched by that. I want to encourage you, be bridge builders. I wanted to conclude with an illustration. I was going to buy it yesterday, and Shirley said, no, don't. You won't have an illustration for today if you buy it yesterday. So this morning, on the way to our celebration, I bought it because I believe this best reflects community. A packet of licorice, all sorts. How's this? How many of you enjoy these two? You can afterwards come and have a bit. But you know the amazing thing is, this one over here, it's got three colors. It's got pink, it's got black, it's got white. Then this other one is round. The other one's square. The other one's just brown. And it's got spots. But you know they all live happily together here before they live happily together here. And they don't moan and complain that I want to be like this or I want to be like that. Can I say, I believe this beautifully reflects church family, church community, as God would have it to be. I want to say, I believe with all my heart, as we look into His eyes, we will see eye to eye more. I want to say it again, as we look into His eyes, that's why it says, look unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. As we look into His eyes, we will see eye to eye more. And I want to encourage you this morning as we break bread together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14 to 27, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it's a beautiful picture that Paul brings of the church being a body. And the eye cannot say to the ear, I don't need you. The hand cannot say to the foot, I have no need of you. Remember, it's one body, many parts expressed all differently, and we desperately need one another. Now, as we break bread together, I'm just going to get this by way of illustration. It's symbolic of the blood of the Lord Jesus, Him dying on Calvary for us to be able to have our sins forgiven and enter into an amazing relationship with Him. And we partake remembering Him. Jesus said, remember me. But His body, I believe, could be symbolic of the physical body of Jesus on the cross, but I believe symbolic of His spiritual body. It would be wrong if I just took this. It would be wrong if I just took that. I've got to take it both together and saying, God, I so need you in my life. And be able to look at one another and say, I so need you in my life. I so need you. And this morning, I want you to have that thought as we break bread together. And I'm emphasizing the word together, because I'm going to ask you to take the emblems, and I want you to go find somebody that you might have seen, but we have our name tags, and I love the idea because it just helps us to know each other's names in a growing community. And to go to somebody that you know their face, but you don't know their name, and say, this morning, I want to honor you and acknowledge you, and I want to pray together with you. Could you pray together with me, please? Can I say, when we look into His eyes, we see eye to eye far more better. I want to invite you to do that this morning. If you've come from other churches and are visiting, and you love Jesus with all of your heart, we invite you to feast together with us and celebrate Jesus. What we're going to do is there's going to be some worship played through, because I've chatted with Gabe that the music team can participate with us in the breaking of bread. And then I'm going to also ask, as we break bread together, and if you've never made that personal commitment where you've said, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I want my sins forgiven, that I can have a beautiful, sweet relationship with you. I'd invite you to come up to the front. We'd love to pray together with you and then celebrate together with you. So I'm going to pray now, and then we're going to break bread together. Father, this morning, we want to celebrate the church community, your family. Because, Lord, we've all heard of divided we fall, united we stand. But, Lord, I believe not only united we stand, but united we shine. And, Father, I pray as we break bread celebrating you, Jesus, through the blood, we'd acknowledge one another as we partake of the bread, your body, your spiritual body. Holy Spirit, I ask you that our hearts would leap together with the reality of the let us. The let us, not me, my, or I, but let us take over the world. Father, I pray a special Aaron anointing over our lives, prophetic of Christ's anointing to rest on us as we dwell together, live together in unity. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.